you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, a global outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose is to equip Christians in life and truth, encouraging you in your faith and equipping you intelligently to represent it to a world easily convinced by a corrosive culture intent on conquering your Christian faith. Equipped with truth in Christ, we're called to experience life to the full and witness to the world by His power working through us. This is a live program, and we invite your calls and questions. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, it's a brand new month, and we have a brand new resource available to you. It is titled, God and the Transgender Debate. What does the Bible actually say about gender identity? The book by Andrew Walker. It's a book that provides a succinct summary. It's a summary of the transgender debate, and it's been the result, this debate, of the confluence of relativism and post-Christendom, radical individualism, the sexual revolution, even a revived Gnosticism, all combining to create the perfect storm. I mean, consider the fact that for millennia, thousands of years, gender was conceived as binary. One was either male or female. No such luck today. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. Not three, not four, not five, but 50. It would have been only a few years ago that no one in his right mind would have taken that seriously. The problem is, it's no joke. For those advancing the transgender agenda, there's no joking. There's no kidding around. And that means it's time for Christians to wake up. Because even more than the movement for the normalization of homosexuality, this transgender revolution challenges the most basic structures of our society. Transgenderism disagrees with thousands of years of consensus regarding gender and human identity shared by almost every culture, including those not influenced by Christian morality. So it's not just Christian cultures, it's culture or civilization in gender. And so we as the Christian church, as Andrew Walker points out, face a set of challenges that exceeds anything that we have experienced in the past. Anything. The sexual revolution is fundamentally restructuring our culture's collective understanding of family, of society, in fact, of the very meaning of life. And this revolution, like all revolutions, takes few prisoners. In other words, it demands total acceptance. Christians who are committed to uncompromising faithfulness to the Bible as the Word of God and to the gospel as the only message of salvation. Now we have to take a stand, because the crisis that this revolution poses to the Church of Jesus Christ is tantamount to something that we have, as I just mentioned, never really faced before. And that's why this book is so important. It's also why this book is available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. The tone of the book is fantastic. It is meant to equip you. It is not meant to embarrass anyone. Also want to mention that on Friday's Bible Answer Man broadcast, the last caller, I think it was the last caller, Jason from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, he asked me about the dating of the New Testament Gospels, specifically when historians first began to reference the canonical Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I didn't have much time, but in the time I had, I alluded to the fact that the answer to the question, and it is an important question, is found in two of my books, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration, as well as the Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. I probably should have given a summation on Friday's show, but either I didn't have sufficient time or I couldn't at the moment pull the information out of my increasingly porous brain. But at any rate, here's the answer to the question. The entire New Testament canon was recorded early and thus was not subject to legendary contamination. Had any part of the canon been composed after AD 70, it would most certainly have mentioned the destruction of the very temple that had given the ancient Jews their theological and sociological identity. Not only that, but because Matthew and Luke used Mark as a source and Luke composed his gospel prior to the writing of Acts, which was completed prior to Paul's martyrdom in the mid-60s, Mark may have been composed as early as AD 40, which is just a few years after the events he records. Not only so, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reiterates a Christian creed, a creed that can be traced to within 3 to 8 years of Christ's crucifixion. If you want some kind of contrast here, the Gnostic Gospels, including the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas, are dated long after the close of the first century. The point is that the authority of the New Testament is confirmed by the eyewitness credentials of its authors. John, in fact, said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and which our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In a similar fashion, of course, Peter, he reminded his readers that the disciples did not follow cleverly invented stories, but they were eyewitnesses of the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the New Testament contains embarrassing details that no authoritarian association that was bent on dogmatic dominance would have adopted. For instance, the gospel, all of them present the founding members of the movement as disciples who not only doubted, but denied their master. I should also reiterate what I said on Friday's show, and that is extra-biblical evidence confirms that the New Testament canon is true, and it knows nothing whatsoever of early competing canons. And so I mentioned secular historians, Josephus and Tacitus, and Suetonius, the Roman governor Pliny the Younger. All of them confirm the many events, people, places, and customs that are chronicled in the New Testament. And there's so much more that could be said. In fact, Eusebius of Caesarea acknowledged the centrality of the canonical Gospels and recorded their widespread use in important Christian centers, including Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, and Rome. As such, the canon was not determined by men, but discovered by the community of early believers based on principles of canonicity. So again, the canon is very, very early. The information in this respect are found in my book, Has God Spoken, as well as the Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. And remember, all of the New Testament canon was completed prior to AD 70. There are a lot of reasons to believe that. Imagine if you were writing after the most apocalyptic event in the history of the Jewish community. If you're writing after the event, you're going to mention the event beyond the Peradventure Vidal. Again, I've written about this in detail. You can check it out in the two books I mentioned. Both books you can find on the web at equip.org. And do remember the resources I talk about on the broadcast are available for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Again, you can get those resources on the web at equip.org, but you can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When we come back from the break, we'll go right to your calls. We'll answer some of your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Former Vice President Joe Biden recently said that transgender equality is the civil rights issue of our time. When leaders of our country are framing gender identity issues as such, how does a Christian defend a biblical worldview of gender without being labeled a hateful bigot? The book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a must-read for every Christian seeking to understand what the Bible really says about gender identity. To receive a copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity?, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go directly to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Dwayne in Bellingham, Washington, listening on KARI. Hi.
Hi, I'm sorry, it's Diane.
Diane, I'm sorry. I actually, you know, that's what the screener put up on the board, but my eyes told me one thing, and I think my brain told me something else.
Okay, good. My question is, can Satan know our thoughts? In a Bible study book our women's group is doing, it said, Satan cannot know our thoughts, but I want scriptural background, scriptural authority on that.
Yeah, I think it's absolutely right. Satan can't read our minds, but he can influence our thoughts. And as a result, the Bible instructs us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 6. And the reason Paul talks about this in the last chapter of Ephesians, you know, Ephesians is the divinest composition of humankind, it is often said. The first three chapters are based on doctrine, the last three chapters on the application of that dogma to our lives. But in Ephesians 6, we recognize that without the full armor of God, we are guaranteed casualties in an invisible war. But if you put on the covering that God supplies for us, particularly in that chapter, you become invincible. If you open the door to Satan by failing to put on the covering, what I've often said is Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulders. He whispers into our ears. Now, the whisper cannot be discerned with the physical ear. It can, however, it can penetrate the ear of your mind. And I've admitted that you can't explain how this kind of communication takes place any more than you can explain how our immaterial minds can cause the physical synapses of our brains to fire. But that such mind-to-mind communication takes place is indisputable. And why do I say that? Well, biblically, if this were not so, the devil would not have tempted Judas to betray his master. He would not have seduced Ananias and Sapphira to deceive Peter, or, for that matter, incited David to take a census. So, while fallen angels are not material beings, and thus they cannot interact with us directly in the physical sense, they are as real as the very flesh upon our bones. So we shouldn't try to depict him as a cartoonish character. We ought to depict him realistically as a fallen angel whose intellect has been sharpened by malice.
Okay, so you use the Ephesians 6. Is there any scripture that says he cannot read our mind or know our thoughts?
Well, there's a deduction from scripture. So what we do on the basis of Scripture is we make theological deductions, and one of those theological deductions is that he can't know our thoughts because he can't read our minds, but he is able to influence them, and that's why we have that verity depicted the way it is in Ephesians chapter 6.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Karen in American Canyon, California, listening on KDIA. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you sound great.
Oh, okay. Now I'm calling about Genesis chapter 19.
Uh-huh.
And verse 8 about Lot and his daughters, where he was trying to give his daughters to the wicked men.
Uh-huh.
Can you explain that? Wasn't that sinful?
Well, it was sinful, but the greater sin for Lot would have been to expose the angels to harm, and I suppose an even greater sin was his failure to recognize that those angels were the most powerful beings that he had ever encountered. Remember on the plains of Mamre, the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham. Now the angels appear to Lot. They're powerful beings and most certainly can take care of any situation whatsoever. In fact, they did take care of the situation in the end, if you read the entirety of Genesis chapter 19. But ultimately, Lot sinned, but Lot sinned for a reason.
Oh, okay. Now, how old were these daughters? Do you know?
I do not know the exact age. I could probably figure it out if I spent enough time with commentaries, but off the top of my head, I don't know exactly what the age is.
Oh, okay, my cousin was always asking that question. I said, well, I'm going to call Hank Hannah Grant and ask him to explain that, because she was saying if it was her and her daddy would have had it, daddy would have had a problem, you know?
Yeah.
So these were angels, you
say? Yeah, they were angels. And remember, as I mentioned earlier, you had the Lord, God himself, and two angels appear to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And later on, you see the angels who appear to Lot and come into the city. And those angels are exposing to Lot not only the horror of the evils of that society, but also warning Lot that they have to leave that very place because Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. My God.
Oh, okay. Now, what's the number to the other place he told me that so I can call in and get this CD?
To get what now?
Get this answer on CD.
Oh, yeah. What you can do is just hang on. We can get the answer to you.
Oh, okay. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. There's so much that I have written about being a new creation in my new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. And I want to talk about that later on this week, because the Father's greatest gift to those who have been saved through the death of his dear Son is the impartation of a new order of life. It's an order of life that is of the same quality as the life of Christ, because that is precisely what it is. Is the engrafting of the life of Christ, and therefore, to be in Christ is more than a changed life. It is an exchange life. It's the impartation of life by which the incarnation continues. And to reiterate the words of the apostle to the Gentiles, we need to be aware of the fact that if we are in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And this newness is not relegated to the felicity of forgiveness and purification, though it is most certainly that, but it encompasses the great and glorious grace by which the forgiven now live in intimate union with the Triadic One. And that is not merely an objective truth to be cognitively apprehended. Life in the Trinity is, well, it's a living reality to be comprehended experientially. The descent of the ineffable in incarnation provides the ladder of divine ascent by which fallen humanity can actually rise up to union with God. And as such, we become new creations in Christ. Those who are in Christ have been transformed into new creations. The image, the likeness of God once ruinously marred is being miraculously restored. And it's not a famous counselor or teacher who is changing the sensibilities of the redeemed from one thing to another. No, this is Jesus himself turning, as C.S. Lewis once put it, the tin man into a true man. Yes, he's God. He's the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. But he's also very much a man, not one who is dead, but one who is alive forevermore. Not only alive, but actively transforming you and me into a likeness of himself. Again, I've written about this in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, the book available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's available in book form, in CD form, and in MP3 form. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org, and thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with our ministry in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.